Grace be unto you and peace from the Lamb of God, the Lamb who came into this world as your true brother to save you from your sins. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever taken a tour of the Florida Everglades in an airboat? I have. It is a uniquely exhilarating experience. You're skimming across the top of the water in a flat-bottom John boat with a V8 engine and a propeller mounted in the back. It's loud, it's fast, and it's oh so much fun. As you're skimming across the top of the water, you look and directly ahead of you, there is a dry patch of ground sticking up out of the water. You wait, and you wait, and you wait, anticipating that the driver is going to swerve around that dry patch of land. Nope. You go right up on and over and down and back into the water and continue your tour. At what is probably a pre-designated area, he shuts off the motor and the boat comes to a stop. And then he starts to point out all the birds and all the flowers, all the fauna, and all the critters that you see living out in the Everglades. And yes, this is when the alligators come out and start swimming around the boat. I can tell you from personal experience that it's an incredible experience to see an alligator up close and personal in their natural habitat. You could even reach down and maybe pet an alligator as it swims alongside of the boat, but that will get the guy driving the boat pretty upset with you. Or at least that's what I'm told. But if you ever do make it to the southern Florida, I strongly encourage you to take an airboat ride in the Everglades. It is a uniquely exhilarating experience. Have you ever been to Sturgis, South Dakota during Bike Week? I have. It's almost indescribable. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Harley Davidsons all over the place. The sights and the sound and the smell of being around all of those Harleys, it is something that you'll never forget, especially if you're a fan of Harleys. And so if you're ever in South Dakota and you want to go see some motorcycles, I encourage you to go to Sturgis during Bike Week. Have you ever been to Mount Rainier in western Washington? I have. It's an absolutely majestic experience. As you're driving the road that leads you up the side of the mountain to a lookout point called Paradise, there are valleys and rivers and waterfalls along the way. Just the road itself is just nothing short of spectacular. When you finally reach Paradise and you get out of your car and you look up at the summit of Mount Rainier, well, there aren't enough words to describe what you are seeing with your eyes. And so if you're ever in Western Washington and you have an entire day, because it takes a little while to get there, I strongly encourage you to take a trip and see Mount Rainier for yourself. Now why? Why would I bring up things like this here in God's house this morning? The reason, my friends, is actually quite simple. When we are excited about something, or when something is important to us, we have a tendency to want to share it with others, don't we? In fact, when something is really exciting to us, or if something is really important to us, we can't help but share. We have to tell someone about it. We have the ultimate example of that truth here in our text for this morning. Today, then, as we study these very familiar words of our God, let's study them under the theme, come, and you will see. What will you see? You'll see two things. First of all, you'll see who Jesus of Nazareth is, and then you'll see what Jesus of Nazareth wants you to do. If someone says to us, come to Sturgis during Bike Week, we know exactly what we're going to see. We're going to see thousands upon thousands of Harley-Davidson motorcycles. If someone says, come and take a tour of the Everglades with me, we know exactly what we're going to see. We're going to see birds and flowers and faunas and critters like we have never seen before in real life. But if someone says to us, come and see Jesus, what will we see? John the Baptist gives us a very clear, a very concise, and a very complete complete answer to that question here in our text. Shortly after John had baptized Jesus in the muddy waters of the Jordan, shortly after Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, shortly after the Heavenly Father declared that Jesus of Nazareth is his beloved son, John the Baptist once again saw Jesus walking along, and he pointed to Jesus and he said to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When someone invites us to come and see Jesus, they are not inviting us to come and see just another ordinary human being. They are not inviting us to come and see just a great teacher. They are not inviting us to come and see just another powerful prophet. They are not inviting us to come and see just a beautiful example of how we are to live our life here on this earth. No, my friends, when someone invites us to come and see Jesus, they are inviting us to see the Lamb of God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, including our sin. Now, in order for us to truly grasp the depth of the words that we hear in our text for today, we need to try and put ourselves into the sandals of the people who first heard John proclaim these words. When a descendant of Abraham heard John refer to Jesus of Nazareth as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, those words automatically painted a very vivid picture in their heart and in their mind. The Lamb occupied an extremely important role in picturing God's plan of salvation for this world. There was, of course, the Passover lamb, whose blood God's people painted on the door frame of their houses in Egypt to save their firstborn from the angel of death. For hundreds upon hundreds of years, God's people feasted on the Passover lamb to remind them of how the Lord their God graciously rescued them from the hand of their enemies, how the Lord their God graciously brought them out of slavery in the land of Egypt. For hundreds upon hundreds of years, the priests who served first in the tabernacle and then in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem would sacrifice a lamb every single morning to atone for the sins that God's people had committed the night before. And then in the evening, they would sacrifice yet another lamb to atone for the sins that God's people had committed during the course of that day. And ever since the days of the prophet Isaiah, God's people were taught that the Lord's suffering servant, the promised Messiah, would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, as he willingly paid the penalty that you and I deserve for our sins. That beautifully rich Old Testament background helps us to understand exactly why God the Holy Spirit led John the Baptist to point to Jesus of Nazareth and proclaim to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Whenever we are invited to come and see Jesus, whether it's by our parents, our pastor, our neighbors, our friends, or by Scripture, we are being invited to focus our attention on who Jesus is. He is the Lamb who was sent from heaven to take away our sin. Now, while those words seem very simple and very familiar in our ears, in the original Greek of this text, those words are absolutely packed with meaning. The verb that is translated here in our text as to take away very literally means to take up, to take away, to remove, or to conquer. It's also interesting, at least to me, it's interesting to note that the word that's translated here in our text as sin is singular in form. It's not talking about the sins that you and I commit, but rather it's talking about the sin, as in the sinful condition of the entire human race. since we human beings have a tendency to downplay or perhaps even try to excuse some of the individual sins that we commit against the Lord our God. God the Holy Spirit had John the Baptist focus our attention on the sinful condition of absolutely every single human being. Think about what that means, my friends. As the sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus does not take away just some of our sins. As the sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus does not just remove most of our sins. As the sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus does not conquer just our most serious sins. No. As the sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus takes away, Jesus removes, Jesus conquers our sin. The entire sinful condition with which we were born, the entire sinful condition into which we sink deeper and deeper and deeper with every individual sin that we commit against the God of heaven. That's why God the Holy Spirit led John the Baptist to point to Jesus of Nazareth and proclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Come, and you will see." Every time we hear that glorious invitation, the goal is for us to see who Jesus of Nazareth is. At the same time, that glorious invitation, "Come, and you will see," reminds us of what the Lamb of God now wants us to do for him. Here in our text, God the Holy Spirit emphasizes two of the things that Jesus wants us to do. First, look at verses 35 through 39. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. One of the things that Jesus now wants us to do is to spend quality, personal time with him. But how do we do that? How do you and I spend quality personal time with Jesus now that he has returned home to heaven? That's not really a very difficult question to answer, is it? We spend quality personal time with Jesus every time we sit down to read and study his holy inspired word. We spend quality personal time with Jesus every time we fold our hands and talk to him in prayer. We spend quality personal time with Jesus every time we attend Bible class here at church. We spend quality personal time with Jesus every time we gather together with our brothers and sisters in the faith to worship and praise the Lamb of God for what he has done for us. We spend quality personal time with Jesus every time we approach his altar to receive his true body and his true blood in the sacrament of Holy Communion. In reality, my friends, the Lamb of God graciously gives to us many opportunities to spend quality personal time with him. In reality, the Lamb of God graciously reaches out to us over and over again, and he extends that invitation, "Come, and you will see." The only real question then is this: how often are we making use of the opportunities that we are given to spend quality personal time with Jesus? And how often do we look at the Lamb of God, who willingly suffered and died to take away our sin, and say to him, "I'm sorry, Jesus, but I am just so busy right now. Maybe I'll have some time that I can spend with you next week." The second thing that Jesus wants us to do for him is found in the closing verses of our text. We read, "Andrew, Simon Peter's brother was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Once we have spent some quality, personal time with the Lamb of God, once we have seen and heard and enjoyed that wondrous truth that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then Jesus wants us to invite others to come and spend some time with him. Where do we begin? We begin exactly where Andrew began so many years ago. We begin with the people that we know and love the best, our family and our friends. Yes, Jesus wants people to bring their children and their grandchildren to church with them. They need to grow in their understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for them as well. Yes. Jesus wants us to reach out to our neighbors and our friends and invite them to come to church with us. They also need to know who Jesus is and what he has done for them. And yes, Jesus wants us to give generous offerings to support the work of his kingdom, not only here in our own community, but all across the world. There are so many people who still need to hear who Jesus is and what he has done for them. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. If I know someone who is a fan of motorcycles, especially Harley Davidsons, I would encourage them to go to Sturgis, South Dakota and see Bike Week for themselves. If I know someone who is a fan of the great outdoors, I would strongly encourage them to take a tour of the Everglades in a flat-bottom John boat with a V8 engine and a propeller on the back. In much the same way, my friends. Every single person that you and I know, every single person that you and I come across during the course of our life here on this earth, every single person who is living on the face of this earth needs Jesus. As Christians, it is both our joy and our privilege to follow the example that is given to us here in our text for this morning. So point people to Jesus. Point them to Jesus and proclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Go to your family, go to your friends, and do what your Savior wants you to do. Say to them, "Come, and you will see." To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.